All right, good morning. Wednesday morning Bible study. We're going to do chapter 9 in our book today, 10 Lies Satan Loves to Tell. And line number 9, you are alone. Boy, I think this impacts so many people at so many times. And this is one that can come and go perhaps, but the devil likes to get in our heads and make us think we've been abandoned. Okay, so to kind of skim through, and please chime in and I'll pause, give me comments or questions as well along the way. Page 162, second paragraph, God and Satan both encourage time away from other people, but for opposite reasons. God encourages us towards solitude, Satan encourages us to isolate. And then the next paragraph down the end, solitude can strengthen us, isolation can only weaken us. I never thought about that before reading this chapter. There's a difference between solitude and isolation. So all of us sometimes, especially if you're in the midst of a busyness in life, you want some solitude, some quiet. But you're not alone in that quiet, because who is there with you? God is. And I know for me, and you know, there's been occasions where I've been accused of thinking too much, but if you have some quiet time, you can ponder things. You can process. There's, you know, oh, something happened in life, or something happened to somebody else that I know, or I heard something. And you can kind of ponder it and ruminate over it and think about it. You can pray. You can read. Do a devotion. It's a time of quiet, a time of solitude. That's a good thing, but you're not alone. God is with you. The devil, on the other hand, encourages us towards isolation, separation from other people and from God. So I never really thought about it, that they're kind of two halves of the same thing, but one is good and one is bad. So that hadn't occurred to me until now. See, even this old dog can learn new tricks. All right. Yeah, Ellen.
I just read recently again that seniors, a lot of times when they get to the point where they can't get out, often isolate themselves. And they say that they're not.
Yes. I think that's absolutely true, and that may affect a number of you in here, that you get to a point in life where you feel alone. You feel lonely. And the devil worsens that feeling or preys upon that, on your fears. Yeah, we're going to talk more about that throughout this, because I think that applies to a number of people. All right, Satan in the garden. End of the first paragraph there. The text tells us that Satan is speaking to Eve and Eve alone. As the text records, he said to the woman, Satan isolates Eve in his address, whether or not Adam can overhear. I think, personally, that Adam could overhear, that he was just a matter of some steps away, not more distant. But, nevertheless, Satan is talking directly to Eve and to her alone. And so he's isolating Eve from Adam, and there's part of the problem, and that's part of the scheme of Satan. Top of page 163. Here again, it was another enlightenment. I had never heard this before, but this is interesting. Very little dialogue is recorded from Adam and Eve. It is strange, but the only time they reference themselves in the plural is before the fall into sin. Make of this what you will, but not until the birth of Noah does the Bible again record a human using the first person plural. That's interesting, isn't it? That before the fall into sin, Adam and Eve refer to themselves as us and we. By the way, that's a good marriage technique, too. Us and we are together, we're bound together, we're for each other, not against each other. But after the fall into sin, Adam and Eve and everyone else up until the time of Noah, that's recorded in the Bible, refers to themselves as I and me. Oh, I had never heard that before. Now, I didn't look it up and read through the first 8 chapters of Genesis to validate this, but I'm assuming Pastor Jones did. He's a good LCMS pastor. He must have looked at that. That's interesting, though. As soon as you start thinking in terms of me, you're no longer thinking in terms of us. There's sin creeping at the door. Right? Wow. That's interesting. I highlight that if you haven't already. I just think that that's good. Kind of right in the middle of the page, Adam is incomplete without Eve. He is not whole until she is created. Yes, God makes a good creation, but God himself says it is not good that the man should be alone. God doesn't want loneliness. God himself is not alone. This is part of the mystery of the Trinity, which we can't even really understand. God is one God, but three persons. So God himself, in his own nature, exists in a community, a fellowship. Of the ring. No, not of the ring. Sorry, yeah, I'm a Lord of the Rings nerd. Yeah, Fellowship of the Ring, that just kind of knowing it.
Thanks a lot, now I've got the theme song in my head.
Yeah. It's alright, could be worse.
That's right.
God himself is a community, a fellowship, and he wants that for us too. And what does he ultimately want? He wants us to be in fellowship or community with him forever in heaven. Yeah. Hell is isolation. Yeah, that's a problem. All right, Satan's desired outcome. Bottom of page 163. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And then next page, 164. He's talking about cats, big cats, lions, tigers, cheetahs, I guess, leopards, that kind of thing. They locate a vulnerable victim and then isolate it. I can picture this on nature shows. Can you guys?
Oh, yeah.
So they're hunting, you know, an antelope or something. And, you know, antelope compared to a lion or a tiger is just one puny animal. But when they're in a pack, the antelopes have some strength and they have some resistance. And they could kick or poke or, you know, charge. So what do the lions or tigers or leopards, what do? They find a straggler. A stray, and they isolate it and move it away from the pack, and then they kill it and eat it. That is an awesome image of what the devil does to us. We are in a pack right here in church, and we have strength together. We help one another. We pray for one another. We comfort one another. But the devil wants to isolate you out there so that he can attack you. That's part of this lie. Okay? What a great illustration. Alright, God's people are more easily devoured when they are alone. And then right next to that inset, Satan's desired outcome is for us to internalize this lie, to repeat it to ourselves again and again, I am alone, I am alone. And then right in the middle of the page, Satan also desires that we are as distant from God as possible. Yes. That's what he's trying to do, like a cheetah hunting an antelope. Satan is trying to make us distant from God, and then he can attack us. And the second last paragraph on 164, we often feel most alone in a crowd of people. We feel as David did when he wrote, look to the right and see, there's none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. You can feel alone in the midst of people. Have any of you ever felt that way?
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, that can happen. Like for me, I can think of a time when it happened, like maybe in the business world, where I'm going with my boss to some lecture or some conference or meeting, and I don't know a soul there. And the only other person I know is way over there. And I'm just a wallflower. And I'm like, this is a room full of people, and I don't know anybody, and I'm just all alone. How can I get out of here? I want to leave. But I can't. So you feel stuck. You feel alone in the midst of people. Now that's kind of a minor example, but we often feel that way. If you're in a group of people and yet you're ignored, you feel alone, right? Top of the next page, 165, when that happens, Satan might push us towards self-loathing. I'm alone because I'm unlovable. Nobody notices me because I'm worthless. Nobody notices me because they're all jerks. I'm alone because all my friends forgot me and actually hate me. Those are thoughts Satan puts in your head to prey upon this fear of being alone. And by the way, if you say, nobody notices me because they're all jerks, well, then you have to say, the jerk store called and they're all out of you. No. That's a Seinfeld quote. Never mind. That's from Seinfeld. Any of you Seinfeld fans? All right. The opposite side of that, a little bit, right in the middle of the page, the lie becomes, you are alone and it is easier and better that way. When relationships relationships with family, friends, or fellow Christians are difficult and complicated, Satan prompts us to consider how much easier and simpler life would be without those relationships. Are relationships difficult? Absolutely. There is not a single one that is not. You know, the two high school teenagers that are in puppy love with each other and everything is right. Oh, they don't know a thing, do they? Every relationship has troubles. The point is, you stick to it and you last through it. You don't give up. But Satan tempts us to give up. I remember seeing this, in terms of like divorce rates. What does society say nowadays? Well, if you're having troubles in your marriage or you're, having difficulty with each other, you argue, just give up, get a divorce, go separate ways. What does God say? No, you pray about it, you work on it, you forgive each other, you come to church, you get through it. Every relationship is difficult at times. Think of God's relationship with us. Do you think he's got frustrations with each one of us? Yes.
Yeah.
But he does not give up on you. Okay? We should not give up on each other. Just a little funny kind of image in your mind. Just put this in your mind. After I mentioned this last night, I was intending this morning, and I didn't have time, to look this up and download it and put it on the screen. But about a month ago or so, I saw a post on Babylon Bee. Some of you have heard of that?
Yes.
I look at that once or twice a week just to see. It's a Christian satire site. It's pretty funny, really, I think. They make fun of stuff. Well, about a month ago, they had a post on there that showed this dining room table with the morning sun streaming in, and there was a guy sitting there with a cup of coffee. I think he might have had the Bible open or something, and it says, "Man has the beginning of a perfect day ruined by people."
Oh, my.
Everything was just right. He had his coffee, the morning streaming in, everything's going, and then all of a sudden there's people in his life. And it causes the whole day to be ruined. Sometimes I feel like that too, you know? If those people just weren't in my life, then everything would be right. Well, that's the whole thing, is people and relationships. And yes, they're trouble at times, there's struggles at times. And we get through it. So just imagine that picture. I thought it was funny. Sometimes we do want to just give up on something, right? On a relationship. All right. That's all I've got for that page. Any other comments or thoughts to jump in, anyone? Dan, Pastor.
I don't know where it came from. Maybe it was from VeggieTales. There's that phrase that this first paragraph about nobody noticed me. Nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I guess I'll just eat worms.
Yeah, right. That's a little like song ditty or something, isn't it? Right. We sometimes feel that way. We have a little pity party for ourselves, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we do. That happens to all of us. Yeah, Jeannie.
And the devil tells you that everybody else's life is perfect.
Yeah.
They all have friends.
Yeah, look at everybody else. It's just you. Yeah, and that's a part of isolation. Right? Making you think you're the one suffering like that. Yeah. Good point. All right, turn the page. 166, the fear behind the lie. On the surface, this lie and the fear behind it are one and the same. You are alone, preys on the fear of being alone. Yeah, they are kind of tied together there. Third paragraph down. Such fears lead us either to a place of uncertainty where we lack assurance, or to a place where we find assurance in ourselves. So when the devil gets you to think you're alone, you either kind of tend towards despair and think you have no assurance, there's nobody there, or you tend towards arrogance to think, well, I'm going to take care of everything myself. You go one of two directions with this lie. Okay? And then all the way down the second to last paragraph in the middle, it takes only one example of imperfect support for Satan to tell us that we are alone. As soon as you're counting on someone, human, a friend, a family member, a spouse, to do something, and they forget or they fail to do it, then that diminishes your trust in them, right? And Satan can prey upon that. Well, how can they be trusted? What about that other person? They can't be trusted. Well, you need help with this, but they're not going to show up. And you start having all of these thoughts of doubt about getting help from other people. He doesn't, Pastor Jones does not go from there into what I thought would be the next step. So I wrote in the margin, and there isn't much margin here, but I wrote in the margin, I have experienced that in other people as a pastor with God. Well, God didn't support me the way that I thought he should. God didn't help me the way I thought he should. So I'm disappointed in God, so how can I trust God? I've heard this. And then what happens? They start backing away from God, diminish their attendance, or aren't trusting God anymore. They start isolating themselves from God. So I think this point he's making, that it just takes one example of imperfect support from a fellow human being for Satan to get in there and to convince you you're alone, but it's not just imperfect support from another human being. Yeah, that's going to happen. We've all failed to support somebody the way we should. But Satan also uses that for us in God. Well, God didn't support you the way you need it. Well, that's not true. God is always there, always supporting you. It's just not the way you want it to happen. It might be a way that you need it to happen and don't realize. And you may not see it until weeks, months, or years later. Okay? So I think this is a very important point, and I take it one step further. It's not just between humans, but it's between us and God. All right. Thoughts? All right, forge ahead. The lie repeated in the Bible, Elijah. Oh, yes, you remember the story of Elijah. He kills the prophets of Baal, evil prophets, and Queen Jezebel threatens to kill him. She's going to murder him, so he runs away into the wilderness, and he sits down under a broom tree, and he says, God, just kill me now. I'm the only one left. Is that a sign of depression? You think Elijah was depressed?
Yeah.
Oh, seriously depressed. Absolutely. He's just like, there's nothing left. I did what you wanted, God, and now she's gonna hunt me down and kill me, so just take me now. Wow. Yes, Elijah felt alone. And yet, what does God say? You're not alone. There's still 7,000 faithful people in Israel. Go back and meet up with them and minister to them. They have never bowed the knee to Baal or the false prophet, the false gods. So God sends Elijah back. All right, Naomi. Remember the story of Naomi and Ruth. So Naomi and her husband head to Moab, because there's a famine. They have two sons. The two sons marry Moabite women. Everything seems to be going hunky-dory. Does anybody use that phrase anymore? Hunky-dory.
Just us old folks.
Just the old folks, yeah. And then what happens? Her husband dies, and shortly thereafter, both sons die. And she tells her daughters-in-law, just go back to your family. I've been abandoned. One of them goes back, and one does not. Ruth clings to her. And so they migrate their way back to Israel. And there, I don't know if you remember this part, but it is, page 169, right in the middle, that inset quote, do not call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, for the Almighty God has dealt bitterly with me. Mara means bitter. It's the Hebrew word for bitter. So she is bitter and sore at God over what has happened. She feels alone, abandoned by God. Now see, this is one of those cases where she might be stepping back and retreating from God because she's mad at God, she feels bitter, she feels isolated from God, and yet what was God doing? Actually, God was making things happen for her best interest because what ended up happening? Ruth married Boaz and Naomi became part of the line of Jesus and ended up being in a successful family, you know, a prominent family. So God actually was doing things in her favor, but at the time she didn't see it. And so she was isolating herself from God. Wow. Good example. Okay, the next one, page 170. The woman at the well. Huh. I just heard about this somewhere recently. Where did I just hear about this? Yeah, maybe it was just past Sunday, yeah. I think I preached on the whole story.
Those are gospel texts.
Yes, that's right. It was the gospel text. So, of course, this woman, and we end up, and I mentioned this in the sermon, too. She's there at noon, which is very unusual. Why is she there at noon? Because she's embarrassed of her life, and so she's isolating herself. She doesn't want to be around other people. So there's another example that happens to us. Could it be that something happens in your life or maybe in the lives of somebody close to you and you're embarrassed about it, so you isolate yourself? Mm-hmm. That can happen. Absolutely. And yet, what does Jesus do? He talks to her. He moves her along in her awareness, her understanding. He teaches her. She ends up going back and talking to the other village people who come out. Village people, sorry. That was accidental. And then the whole village ends up believing in Jesus. And she's kind of reintegrated. Wow. Yeah. The lie repeated in our world, page 171. So, honestly, on page 171, I don't have a single thing highlighted there. So part of the reason, unless you guys have something to bring up, is he mentions in there, like, social media and, posting things. I can tell you, and I know that there are some benefits to Facebook and other social media, but I got so disgusted with so many of them that I left Facebook, deleted everything, never joined Instagram, not on Snapchat, I don't have a Twitter account, none of that. Now, if you use it for good purposes, that's okay. There are some good purposes for it, especially keeping in contact with more distant relatives. I can understand that. But so much of social media is all about me, 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 look at me. And I posted, look at, I had spaghetti dinner last night, look at me. And then if you don't get enough clicks, you get depressed. Oh, nobody's liking my post. Well, it was just your spaghetti dinner, who cares? You know, so I think there is a fair amount of social anxiety and the tendency to feel alone because of social media. I'm not a fan of social media at all, in case you couldn't tell. Ellen.
I was just talking to somebody last night. They were telling me that, and I guess I kind of knew this, that there are people that they call them trolls that go in there, and when they're talking about some particular thing or some person, will purposely say something nasty or just to cause more people to get upset to fight more.
Yeah, right. These giant fights on social media, arguments back and forth, and it was some anonymous person whom you don't even know, you don't even know if they're serious or not. Yeah, it's, like I say, if you use it just for the smidgen of good that it can bring about, keeping in contact with people, that's okay. Otherwise, there's a lot of dangers and pitfalls with social media. Yeah.
I don't know if it's because of social media or it's manifested through social media, but what I'm finding is more and more, as I get older and older, people don't, if they argue, then there's war. And it's like, you're wrong, you know, you should be eliminated.
Yeah.
And there's no
compromise.
Yeah, no compromise. Yeah.
Right.
It's like black and white.
Right. I'm wrong, you're right. And the other person says, I'm right, you're wrong. No, I'm right, you're wrong. And so therefore you hate each other.
Yeah.
And there's no trying to come to some common agreement, some compromise. I totally agree with you. That's the way most social media works.
Yeah. Or what I've had is actually people that, you know, I consider my friend, they would say, oh, you know, I'm going to talk about X, Y political thing or whatever. And if you don't agree with me, then I'm going to unfriend you.
Yeah, right. How terrible is that?
Yeah.
Do you think you're going to have every friend you ever have, probably not even a spouse, agree with you on every point of culture and art and politics and what? No. You have to learn to get along with people that, you know, don't always agree with you. Just ask my wife. Yes. So it is terrible. And you're right. I think social media helps to foster that divide among people. I totally agree. Yeah, Ellen.
You know, another thing I never thought about until just now is that time in your life you have said something that you shouldn't have said or done.
Oh yeah, it's preserved,
or something,
huh?
You said or did something you can't forget it. Maybe the other person doesn't even remember it.
Right.
And yet it's going around in your
head. Yep.
And I think the devil's doing that to
you. Oh yes, right. I agree with you, Alan. Absolutely. Anne?
Yeah, I would think the first thought about social media was this will bring people together.
Yeah, that probably was part of the intent.
You share things.
Yes.
You'll find out what your loved ones are doing.
Yes, right.
Yeah.
And because we're all sinners and
yep.
we have to be first or the best or whatever. Yeah, right.
It has gone the other way. Instead of fostering togetherness, it has actually fostered division. Yeah, yeah. All right. Page 172, the truth. The truth is that we are not alone. God is with us. Absolutely, God is with you all the time. He is with you. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, God does not abandon them to be alone. He comes looking for them. The first words out of God's mouth after the fall are, "Where are you?" He knows where they are, but he's looking for them. Absolutely. The only one who was truly abandoned, truly, was Jesus on the cross, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? I think that was the worst punishment. All the pain, all the torture, the beatings, the floggings, the crown of thorns, all the rest, the worst part of it, was Jesus was abandoned by God the Father. That was the worst. That will never happen to you. What does Jesus promise? Lo, I am
with
you
always
to the very end of the age. Yeah, absolutely. You are never abandoned. I've had somebody say, well, I know Jesus is always with me, but sometimes I just want a hug or a person to talk to face, and I say, that's what we're here for. The church is God's people. You can always find a hug here or a handshake or a pat on the back or somebody to pray with you or for you. That's what we do for each other, and we should keep doing that for each other. Okay? And if one of us forgets to pray for or comfort the other one of us, somebody else will step in and comfort that person. So, we are a family. We help each other. That's what we do as God's people. Yes, you're never alone. God's desired outcome, page 173. God's desired outcome is that we always remember his presence, that we are surrounded by a community of faithful people who will support us and help us. God wants us to be surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, both here on earth and into eternity. When Satan drives us to isolate, Jesus seeks us. Jesus is with us. He is with you all the time. Okay? Down at the bottom of 173, there's that quote, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." Why did God create you? To love you, yes. You've heard me say this before. One of the core characteristics of God is love. Another one is holiness. But God is love. So what does love need? Love needs something. Love needs something to love. It needs an object. Now, God is perfect in his own nature, part of what we can't understand, because there's the Trinity. It's a community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. They love each other perfectly, in the ideal way. But what does love want more of? More things to love. So God created you to love you and have you be with him. You're the object of his love. He wants you to be with him forever. Now, if you reject that and turn your back on God, then he'll, out of love, say, okay, I'll give you what you want. Here's a place called hell where I won't be, and you could be isolated. It's not a good existence. So when you love something, you want more of it. So here's the example that popped into my mind last night. Now, partly because I think my daughter is into this phase of her life. What do young kids like a lot of times? Stuffed animals. And they get a stuffed animal, and what do they start doing? I'm thinking of, you know, young elementary age kids. More stuffed animals. And more squishmallows. And more stuffed animals. And I think, don't you have enough? And I remember, not recently, but in years past, seeing some young ladies in our congregation, I could name two or three names, bring in a garbage bag full of stuffed animals to the rummage sale. And they were like post-college and realized, you know what, I kept one or two of my favorite stuffed animals for keepsake, but I don't need all of these. You can sell them in the rummage sale. So the ladies put on, you know, quarter. You know, take anyone you want out of the bag. My daughter is starting to get to that spot because she's got a ton of stuffed animals in her bedroom.
Oh, really?
And probably realizes, I think, at this point, she doesn't need them all. But when you love something, you want more of it, right? You love stuffed animals. You want more of it. A little boy loves cars or trucks. He wants more of them. You have Legos. You want more of them. You love them. You want more. God loves you, and he wants more of you, more humans, and more of you with him permanently in heaven. So God loves you. The dwelling place of God is with man. Okay? Turn the page, 174. The love that casts out fear. So the very end of it there, I think there's the little homily, the little sermonette, if you will, from Pastor Jones. It's wonderful gospel. When we are wandering alone and in need, God shows us the way to a city to dwell in. Indeed, God sends Jesus to be the way to the eternal city, the New Jerusalem. In that eternal city which Jesus has gone to prepare for us, we will never be alone. We will never fear the possibility of being without support or without help. We will be with all the faithful whose robes have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and blood of Jesus. And more than that, as Paul says, and so we will always be with the Lord. Wonderful. How wonderful. All right. We're going to take a little bit of time on the questions in the scripture, but first, any other comments or questions, your observations? Yeah, Arlene?
It seems that if the devil can keep us focused on ourselves, all these other things come from that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, our
yes.
Selfishness, our desires.
Yes. A lot of the other problems, they all coincide with this one. Yes, you're right. Very true. Yeah, Don?
Jesus was abandoned by God the Father. Now, what about Satan? Is he been abandoned, or will he be abandoned? Because there's dialogue between God and Satan.
You yeah.
know, scripture, so.
Yes and yes. First of all, Satan's already been abandoned by God because he's kicked out of heaven. So he does not have a direct line to talk to God. We know a couple of places, like in Job, where Satan is conversing with God, but it's from outside of heaven, I would say, you know, kind of across the chasm, talking to God. So partly, yes. But ultimately, yes. God will contain the devil, all of his demons, and anyone else who does not want God, who rejects God, rejects faith in Jesus. He will contain them all in an isolated prison called hell. And they will have no contact with anybody in heaven, so they will be isolated. And by the way, it's not like they're going to have a big party. Oh, yeah, I want to go to a big party in hell. No. You're going to feel so isolated even there. You'll be alone in the midst of a room of people, in the midst of the prison of people and demons. You'll still feel alone, unfortunately for them. That's what they chose. That's what they want. The demons chose that. People choose that, too. Okay, so the answer is yes and yes. Other questions or comments? You know, sometimes we do want a little bit of alone time. My wife calls it cave time. But we have to remember there's a difference between solitude and isolation. Okay? Solitude, you're not really alone. You have God with you. And it's just for a purpose of having some quiet. Not for being isolated. Okay? Big difference. Okay, let's look at the scriptures next. Psalm 121. Most of you know my favorite psalm. We use it a lot in church. Very comforting. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Who's coming to help me? There's no one around to help me. I'm all alone. No, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. God made everything, and he's there with you, and he will always be there with you. And then, of course, he does not slumber or sleep. Even if you're asleep, he's there with you. If you wake up in the middle of the night, he's there with you. The Lord is your keeper. He will protect you from all things. He's always with you. The Lord will keep you from all evil. What is the worst evil in the eyes of God? Being condemned to hell. So God will keep you from that. How does he do that? Who did he send to keep you from that?
Jesus.
So that line right there is a reference to Jesus. The Lord will keep you from all evil. That's Jesus. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Is God with you now?
Yes.
Right now, here on earth, God is with you. Will God be with you from now through eternity? Yes, all the time. Never abandoned. Wonderful song. Memorize it if you haven't. Yeah.
I'm sorry, I'm really curious. Could you explain 5 and 6? I don't understand it.
The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. So what he's referring to is nothing in creation can harm you. The sun nor the moon. The sun is the ruler of day. The moon is the ruler of night. So neither nighttime nor daytime can ultimately harm you. Nothing, you extend that to all of creation. Nothing in all of creation will be detrimental to you because God is your keeper.
The shade on your right hand.
Yeah. Think they're in the Middle East. They're in Israel. It gets really hot most of the year. So you're always looking for shade. And you dwell in the shade whenever you can. It tops 100 regularly during the summer. So shade is absolutely crucial and vital. So that's why you would say nothing in creation will harm you, because you'll have shade when you need it. Okay?
Yeah.
By the way, I hate the heat.
Me too.
I'd rather have cold in the winter than heat in the summer. Just me, though.
Me too.
All right. Next passage here. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I will have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to it all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's true for all of you. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That is awesome thoughts. Okay, Zephaniah.
When I think about Moses, he could have often felt alone.
Oh yes, right. We just read that, right? God, what am I supposed to do with these people? They're ready to stone me. Yeah. And they were. All right. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 to 20. Scroll down here. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. He will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast. I will change their shame into praise. and renowned in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together. For I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. So again, the Lord your God is in your midst. Verse 17. God is always with you. You are never alone. Okay, and then the last one, Matthew 1. Oh, I'm not going to read the whole thing. We'll go there, but you know this passage. Matthew 1.
Oh, yeah.
And I think the key part here is this. Verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is with us. God is with you. Always, everywhere, all the time, in every situation. Okay? By the way, that can be a little bit of law. You know what? When I'm indulging in that sin, God is with you. And he's looking on that and being made sad, frowning. But mostly this is gospel. In all the troubles of life, God is with you. He's helping you. He's guarding you, protecting you, guiding you, leading you, loving you, forgiving you. All of that. Okay. Any comments before we go to the questions real quick? 5 minutes on the questions or so? All right, first question. When do you see this lie appearing in your life? Any thoughts? When does this appear in your life?
Well, I can think of past experiences. Every time you move to a new congregation, it's like you're starting over, and you just feel so alone.
Yeah, sure. When you don't know anybody.
Right.
Yeah. That absolutely is an opportunity when this happens.
Sure.
I can say I've only been in one congregation. But I've had that situation in work. I've had a number of jobs. And you go to a new job and you don't know anybody. And you don't know what you're supposed to do. And what are my responsibilities? And you kind of feel alone. Yeah. Anyone else? When else might you feel alone? I put down for my answer, when somebody's forgotten you. Maybe something. Maybe a birthday celebration, maybe earthly people, we forget sometimes. But if you feel forgotten, then you feel alone. And the devil will start to translate that feeling of loneliness on earth to loneliness from God, like I said. In what situations do you find yourself isolating from others? You isolate yourself from others. When does that happen?
When you don't feel good.
Okay, yeah. When you don't feel good.
Yeah.
And you can say, like, sickness, but you can also mean, like, mental or emotional. You're just, you know, struggling with something, and you don't feel good, and you just don't want to be around people.
Mm-hmm.
You just want to isolate. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Sure. What else? Anyone? I put down when I'm mad at somebody.
Wow.
Yeah? You don't want to see him. I don't want to be near him. Oh, get them away from me. I'm going over here. I'm going to go, you know, as like I already mentioned, my wife says, in cave time. You know, she'll go to her spot or I'll go to my spot and just don't want to talk for a while. Now, when I do pre-marriage counseling with young couples, I say, it's okay to call a timeout. You can give yourself a timeout like you would a little child. You can say, I need some time to cool off, I'm mad at you.
Mm-hmm.
But then you eventually have to get together and forgive each other and talk about it and reconcile.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So, yeah, that can happen. Yeah, Ellen?
I think the devil can take just little, silly little things too and build it up in your mind to the point where, you know, it becomes a big thing. Like, somebody says something thoughtless. They didn't mean a thing by it.
Right.
And the devil tells you that they don't like it.
Yeah, right. A mistaken comment or something that was not intended to be, you know, as accidental almost, or even if it wasn't accidental, it wasn't intended to be a big insult, and yet you blow a mountain, a molehill into a mountain, and you're just all upset, and you want to just abandon them, isolate from them. Yeah?
When you're overwhelmed with life.
There you go. When you're overwhelmed, too much stuff going on, you just want to isolate. Yeah, that's another one. That happens, right? It happens to all of us. I can tell you that happens to me right now during Lent.
I'm sure.
All right, can you remember a time when you were afraid of being without support? What was it like? Yeah, you want to tell us about it?
Well, I am pretty much always thinking about
yeah.
God because I have a special need.
Right.
And I experience all the time almost everything.
Yeah, right.
We are reading today, and sometimes I feel abandoned.
Yeah.
Sometimes I feel that I am alone.
Yeah.
Because the other thing is always hard for me is that I am from other country. My
right.
family is way.
Right. Your mom and your sister too, right? Or whatever, they're down in Peru. And so, yes, you feel like you're distant. You're alone from them.
Yes.
Yeah.
And, but it's good, especially when I was so much difficult time that my husband's family come over and let me know that I'm not.
Yeah. And that can help. Absolutely. And that does help. But it's still not your mom or your sister, right?
No.
It's not quite the same.
Yes,
yeah.
It's not the same.
Yeah, right.
That's always the thinking.
Yeah, the devil gets in there and puts that in there. Yeah, yeah. That's right. Okay, what time you were afraid of being without support. I'm going to bring this up here. I brought it up last night. And I think this applies to a good chunk of you in this room. I have not experienced the loss of a spouse. But when all of a sudden the house is empty and you lose a spouse and you're walking around an otherwise empty house and you might feel abandoned or alone or without support. I imagine, not having lived it, but talking to many of you, that that is a time where this lie can be fertile ground for the devil to say, look at this, you're all alone. Nobody's here. What happens if you have some trouble or you need help? Well, you can call somebody. Yeah, but, you know, that still takes time or them to get over here. Or what if I can't call them or I can't reach my phone or I don't have my button thing on me. I don't know if anybody wears those, you know, your call buttons or whatever. And so for some of you here, does that ring true?
You
feel a little bit alone?
It.
Yeah?
I know, after my parents passed away,
sure.
Them being so close.
You were close with them, and
yeah.
physically close too, yeah. Right.
And I felt alone, abandoned, and everything. I still feel that way a lot of times when
sure.
I have a situation that comes up. It may be at work, it may be something else, and it dovetails also with my brother. When my brother passed away, all of a sudden,
yeah.
I don't have anyone to call immediately and
sure.
Get and receive immediate comfort or to help me with through the situation.
Right. So I remind you all, if you're a widow or a widower or just single and living alone and you feel lonely or feeling this temptation prey upon you, we have each other. That's why we have the church. Remember also, even greater than that, you're never alone from God. He's always with you. You can pray to Him at any moment. He's there listening. He will answer and respond in some way, in His own time or in certain ways. But God is there with you. You are not alone. Do not let that lie get into your mind from the devil. Okay? Mary.
The loss of a spouse is so difficult because there's no substitute. you know.
Sure.
I mean, there's nobody, you know, this is a relationship you have with only one person.
Yeah, right. It's the closest relationship you'll ever have.
Yes, and the nature of that relationship is such that there's just no substitute. I mean, after Bill died, I realized that, you know, there were things I could say to him and things I could talk about with him that I couldn't talk about with anybody else.
Sure.
Certainly not with my sons, to whom I am close.
Yeah.
Or with my sister, to whom I'm close.
Right.
Or with my friends.
Right.
I mean, it's just a part of, you know, the loss is, you know, tremendous. And
yeah.
I mean, I, you know, I'm fortunate. I have good family. My family lives around here. I have two churches. I have all of this. And it's great. And I appreciate all of it. But it's one thing, for example, that I cannot do is sit and watch a movie by myself.
Yep.
You know, I mean, that's just one little example.
Yeah, right.
I do not, it has to be something really, really good or exceptional. I used to, one of the things I miss most was when we could just sit in our recliners and watch a movie or a ball game. A ball game I can still watch by myself. I can. Although it's even better if you have somebody with you. But a movie, you know,
Yeah, ball game is one thing, but a movie is another. Yeah.
Is another thing. Anyway,
but you're absolutely right.
Things.
It's the closest relationship on earth, really. And so, yes, the loss of the spouse that's fertile ground for the devil to use this lie. You are alone. So, you lean heavily upon your church family and the rest of your relatives, other family as well. Absolutely. And remember, God is with you always.
I have a so bad experience when Sandy started dating.
Oh,
see?
Yeah.
Because I lived with them for a couple of years.
Yeah.
And I was very close with her.
Yeah.
And she was like my mother. Everything that was
sure.
happening, I
you became very close with Sandy. Yeah, yeah.
Her, and she always was there.
Yeah.
For me.
Right.
And then when she started getting sick, I started having so much anxiety.
Yes.
Yeah, sure.
Absolutely.
And thinking that I'm going to stay at
home. You have us here. You have the rest of the family. You have Scott and Bob for at least for a while.
Yes.
Yeah.
But that's
yes, it is hard. It is hard, absolutely. All right, next question, same answer. Who could you trust to tell you the truth? Yes, a spouse, a friend, a good Christian friend, somebody at church, a pastor. And then the last question, wrap this up. Can you think of other biblical characters who struggled with loneliness? The big one in my mind was Elijah.
Right.
Because it was very clearly depression. He just sat down under a tree and said, God, just take me home now. I'm done. There's nobody left. So that's the big one for me is Elijah, which we already mentioned. Any others you can think of?
Judas.
Judas felt so alone that he committed suicide. That's the wrong answer. By the way, your answer is correct.
Yeah, right,
Linda, you know what I meant. Judas is a right answer, but Judas's response was the wrong response. Yes. Jesus, yes, I heard that. Jesus was abandoned.
David.
He's the one who felt it most acutely.
David, he talks about it in the Psalms.
David in the Psalms. He does talk about how he felt abandoned by God. Yeah, where
and
are you,
and by God? Other people,
yeah.
Yeah.
I think Joseph probably felt that.
Joseph, from the Old Testament.
Oh, my, yeah.
Oh, his brothers hated him. Now, partly his own fault. He was bragging about stuff, but they still shouldn't have sold him into slavery, for goodness sakes. So he's in a foreign land as a slave, then eventually ends up in jail. Yeah, I'm sure Joseph felt alone. Adam and Eve, they got kicked out of the garden, right?
Jonah,
yeah. I imagine being in the belly of a whale, that's going to make you feel alone.
Jeremiah.
Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Yes, he felt alone.
And he was never able to bear spicy
stuff. Right? Yeah. So, there are others. They can give us examples. Think of Elijah. Think of David. Read Psalm 13 if you have that, those thoughts as well. But Psalm 121 is a great psalm. If you have feelings of loneliness, read that psalm. All right. All right. So remember, next week will be our last week on the book, and then 2 weeks off. Okay? You can remain seated if you need to, but if you're able, please rise. We'll close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks for coming. Have a good day.